Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read chapter 6 and verse 10 and go through verse 20. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, here's the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, with that struggle, with that opposition, with that danger in mind, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Our blessed God, Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have and grateful for that opportunity to declare your praises through our songs. And even through those praises, ourselves being reminded of the great mercies that are ours in Jesus Christ, that you have given to us, that we are a people supremely, eternally, undeservedly, yet freely forever blessed. Lord, what a sweet mercy it is to belong to your Son. Lord, to be your children by adoption, to be indwelt and sealed with the Spirit of promise. Oh God, with these blessings we come and thank you for the blessing of your word, the revelation that you have given to us, that we, the creatures and the followers of the Lamb, might know what is your will and pleasure. And so, Father, we come with that humility too, desiring to know that will and hungry to obey it. Help us that way. Lord God, help me to speak, even as Paul sought prayers for that speaking on his own part, to declare it simply with clarity. And so may I have that grace as well, Lord, for we all need, as we worship your Spirit, help us. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for this opportunity to consider your word and will. In Jesus' name, amen. We are closing up today what I would call the household duties. And we've considered them for several weeks, and those household duties we considered in terms of our responsibilities to carry out what the New Testament often refers to as the one another's. And if you ever wanted to find out, well, what is it that the Lord expects from us, you can just go to any common concordance and put in one another and be able to find the multitude of those things which we're to carry out. And I've sought to kind of generalize them in a certain sense. And we've considered those with regard to one another. Last week, we took up the responsibility not to one another, but the responsibility that the congregation has to its leaders. And so I was going to finish that, but I didn't finish that. And I want to finish that today. And so we're going to do that. And in fact, as I introduced that, I said there were really four exhortations I was going to give to you with regard to leadership. But as I had another week, I added one. And so, and aren't you glad I don't have another week? So I want to set these out for you. that you might be mindful of them. And I do it not because I have an agenda, except that you would understand what the will of God is toward leaders. This isn't, it's one of those things I suppose I apologized profusely for in certain remarks last week in terms of apologetically. I'm not speaking these things apologetically, actually. I don't need to apologize for the truth of the Word of God, but just to set them forth to you. And as a reminder that these things are set before you, not as a matter of looking and complaining, for I have no complaints, as it were, and I'm grateful for that. It's in terms of the congregation. So, but let me remind you first of all those first two responsibilities. The first one that I had mentioned was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where I said basically that we have a responsibility to maintain an affectionate regard for the leaders. Maintain an affectionate regard for them. And then really just two words, esteem them. Esteem your leaders. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have the charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in the Lord. And then we're told, why? What for? Because of the work they have to do. And that very work is declared. They have the charge over you in the Lord, and they give you instruction. And then he said, live at peace with one another. There's another responsibility of our unity. But that first one goes to those leaders. And so that's the first one, is to maintain an affectionate regard for them. Secondly, looking at Hebrews 13:17, we said practice an appropriate response to them. Not only esteem them, but obey them. Obey them. In Hebrews chapter 13, we read these words in verse 17. Very simple. It's kind of his closing words on this brief epistle, as he calls it, this brief exhortation that he gives. And he says this. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's pretty comprehensive language. For what reason? Not only for the word that we minister, but because of the watch that God has given to us to keep over souls. A watch in which we ourselves, as leaders and teachers and ministers, will be held accountable to God. And so this is, and let them do that with joy, so it won't be a burden to them. And so he goes on, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Well, now I want to go to the third one, and I'm going to take them a little bit out of order from the way I was going to do it. And so I'll go to the next one. The third one, and I'm going to call it this, grant an adequate remuneration to them. You're laughing. I wonder, is that too big of a word? At least some people got it. All right. Yeah, pay them. Pay them is the third one. If you want to see that, I'm going to go to First Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, as we would speak about this responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Paul is addressing to Timothy the responsibilities really of his own leadership as well. But as he speaks about that, he gives some directions for the church. And I'm just focusing on verses 17 and 18 with regard to the elders of the church. And listen to what it says. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In verse 18, as he's speaking about the very reason that they are to be paid, he makes one reference to Deuteronomy, and he makes another reference to the words of Christ in Luke. And so he's taking references from the Old Testament into the New with regard to this responsibility. Some of you have probably heard, maybe a lot of you have heard this, or at least I heard this in the little Baptist church that I was saved in, is that ministers are to be poor and humble. It's God's work to keep them humble. It's the church's work to keep them poor. And I'm not sure about that. I don't think I ever agreed with that, even before I was a pastor. But it seemed like it was the case that if you're a servant of the Lord, then it is expected that out of that high aim and ambition that you yourself will be willing to live in poverty. And so that's the way we will treat our missionaries. That's the way that we'll treat our pastors or those that we send out. Well, that is absolutely unbiblical. Now, it doesn't mean that we give them jet planes and TV ministries, but it's a different thing here. And so the Amplified Version says it this way: let the elders who perform the duties of their office well be considered doubly worthy of honor and of adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. It speaks here of hard-working laborers. And I think that's legitimate. Hard work should have its legitimate and appropriate reward. It's interesting, those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And some of you realize that that is hard work. It is. It's very hard. Sometimes we give the opportunity to men to go and say, you know, we'd like you to prepare a 20-minute message to bring to the congregation. And it puts, you know, and it, they come to you and say, this is hard work. This is hard. It is hard work. It's not the kind of maid that leaves you necessarily sweaty and dirty, but it is hard work that leaves you exhausted and tired if you're trying to do the best you can. And some of us, to do the best we can, have to work harder than some of those who seem to get it better and faster than I do. And so it's hard work. It is hard work. It's a joyous work, but it is hard work. But it says in this, it says, so they are, and what he says here is are to be given double honor. And the perspective might be of that which we spoke about the very first one, the very first duty that's owed is to esteem them highly. And then it probably has that idea behind it, but in the very context of it here in 1 Timothy 5, it is surely speaking of honor in terms of financial provision. For in fact, at the very beginning of this chapter, or near the beginning of this chapter, when Paul speaks about honoring widows, those who are widows indeed, those who are above 60 years old, who have been faithful, who have ministered hospitality, who have taken care of children. In other words, very specific requirements so they could receive the benevolence of the church. Very specific characteristics with regard to their character and their life and manner of life. This very honor which they're referring to is the very honor of support. It is to support them. It's those widows themselves who do not have family members to take care of them. And so the very first use of honor there is right there. And then the second thing that tells us indeed that it's not just simply esteem, but it's actually gold and silver, is that of what he says in verse 18, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. It speaks again of provision, and because of double honor, it speaks of an ample and adequate provision. And so we have this just in the scriptures this way, like this. Elders, we know, aren't to be money grubbers. We're not in it for the money. And if you're in it for the money, then all you are is a hireling. All you are, if you're doing it just for money's sake, and it is not for money's sake. I remember once, this was before I was a pastor, it was when I went and had an opportunity to speak to another church from my church, to go speak in another church, and I went and spoke there happy as a clam to go and speak the word of God. And afterwards, when I got finished speaking, they gave me a check. I go, what in the world is this? And it was a real blessing. Now you know what ends up happening. Every time I got invited to speak to do something, I was wondering, are they going to give me a check? The sinfulness of the human heart. But the fact is this, and will you do it for nothing? In other words, and that's, yes, the reality is, yes, we will lead, we will serve, we will study, we will seek to teach for nothing. And Paul himself was willing to do that, at least not take anything from the church at Corinth, because they themselves, figuring that by paying him, then he himself owed them something. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to use my liberty that way. Other churches will support me. I'm not going to take it from you. And so Paul himself was the beneficiary of public support. But the idea is that pastors and leaders shouldn't have to be money grovelers. Not money grabbers, but money grovelers. And that they themselves have to take up other means to support themselves, to provide a maintenance for their family. And the reason is because of the word they minister. In Galatians 6:6, we have the same command given. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And all those good things are primarily not compliments. It's actually remuneration. It's actually payment. That's the idea. And Paul himself will speak about this whole thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He speaks of this. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? We give you the priceless word of God. Will you give us some of your shekels? Is kind of the idea. So also the Lord, he says, directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. In one sense, again, in terms of this, it's an idea of, okay, how much do you appreciate not so much the pastor, but the word that the elders are teaching? And in some way, that's what would be appropriate. Again, how much you esteem the Word of God. What price can be put on faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Now, I'm not suggesting that pastors should have the best cars, the best houses, and the best suits, for it seems like that often is a detraction very much. And so there ought to be modesty in all of these things, which I agree with. And so we're not in it for the money. And it's not wrong to receive financial support, but we want to make sure that that's what simply it is. It's not for services rendered. Now, how should we do that? And again, I know the business meeting is coming up at the December 10. In fact, that's a program note for all of you. On Sunday night, December 10th, we will have our annual business meeting when we consider our budget or present it to you. Nobody's asking for a raise here. All we're doing is saying, here's what the responsibility is to remember. And so we have this mindset, not simply just with regard to the leaders and the teachers here, but also with regard to our missionaries, that we want to support them. We want to supply their need adequately. We don't want them poor. We want them adequately supplied. Our confession, I think, says it rather simply and clearly in chapter 26 of that. It says, it's incumbent on churches, it's necessary, it's a requirement, to communicate to them of all, to their leaders, to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability, so that they may have a comfortable supply without being themselves entangled in secular affairs, and may also be capable of exercising hospitality toward others. It's a very simple standard. But pay them. That's number three. Number four. Number four, exercise, and I'm going to use this term again. Exercise an assimilating remembrance of them. Imitate them. And for that I go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Again, addressing the saints with regard to the leaders in the church. And we find these words in verse 7, not verse 17, but verse 7, as he says this. He says, remember those who led you. who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result or the outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. I say an assimilating remembrance. And there's really just, really the responsibility here is given to the saints to take up and observe and follow their manner of life so far as we walk in the faith and following of Jesus Christ, as much as we are faithful. In other words, you are to follow where our pattern is commendable, the pattern of life that we have in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that is a responsibility that we bear. We mentioned the responsibility, the mutual responsibility, that we are to live exemplary and holy lives before one another, so that we can be encouragers of one another. Well, that is imperative upon the leaders. Not lording it over the flock, but what? Proving to be examples to them. That the strongest influence that we can grant is not just simply the words that we teach of the saints, but the lives that we live that conform to that word that we are teaching. That we ourselves are not contradictions, living contradictions of the sermons that we preach, that in some way we ourselves might be examples of how that gets filled out in terms of what it means to follow Jesus Christ in faith. Paul could say that, and the responsibility of leaders themselves are to do the very same thing. And so what it says here is there's really just two commands here, two simple related commands. First of all, it is to remember them. It is to remember them with a certain focus. But I think that remembrance is fact. Remember they taught the word to you. And I think there ought to be, and again, I don't think so much he's thinking about affection, but I think there ought to be a regard of saying, listen, they brought it to you. And so, yes, with anticipation, see if that very truth that they bring to you is finding its work in their own hearts and lives. And for he uses something here. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct. Remember them and consider. It means to examine. It means to carefully look out and observe. It means to be attentive. It means to be watchers of us. Even as we are watchers over you, to be watchers of us, but now not watching so much for our infirmities and our weaknesses and sins, for those are easy to see. But watching over that area of our life where there is some consistency in pattern that can be followed. It is to be for us that our lives are not like, as Jesus would say about the Pharisees, listen, you do everything they say, but don't you do a single thing the way they do it. That it would be just opposite of that, that he would be able to say, do everything that they say, for it is the word of God, and we say, but it would be a wonderful thing indeed, he says, and then watch for the manner of life which is consistent with that, and where you see that, then you yourself follow that in faith, and follow that faith. And so as I speak of these kinds of things, it's always the sense of our own responsibility as leadership, what we are to be. And all we are is men. And the best of men are just men at best, and we need the grace of God. And I'll speak of that in just a moment. But it is to imitate their faith, and that is interesting that he uses that word. Imitate, really not so, looking at that conduct, take from it the commitment of faith in Jesus Christ that marks it. In fact, he says Jesus Christ, he goes on just to say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's the object of their faith. Imitate them as they themselves have that focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of faith. As they themselves seek themselves to persevere in the faith and to be faithful in the faith and to despise the shame or suffering that might come on account of identification with Jesus Christ. Follow them as they themselves, like Jesus Christ, anticipate the joy before him. And all of those that also were marked, that great cloud of witnesses who in faith themselves anticipated a country and a kingdom that was to come. Follow them in faith of that steadfastness upon that hope which Christ has secured and the confidence of that forgiveness. Follow that faith and that same fidelity that in the midst of opposition that you continue forward in the confidence of God. Follow that faith that does not fear death. That faith that overcomes that fear. That fear that has broken the bonds of death over us. Follow them in that faith that gives the same freedom in all these things, imitating that fullness of gratitude that faith has. This is what it means. That it is to walk in that faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, leaving point number 3 and 4, I get to now my last point. Point number 5 of those things which we are called to do. And this is yes, this is exactly what is required. It's this: persevere. Persevere in an assisting resource for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Esteem them. Obey them. Pay them. Imitate them. Pray for them. And that's the text that I read in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, praying with all prayer at all times, with all perseverance and alertness for all the saints. And then Paul said, pray for us. Pray for us. And as you think about all of these things, if you yourself want to be led well, if you want examples that will be conformed to Jesus Christ, if you want a word that is going to be profitable to you and for you, then you must pray for us. You must pray for us. As certain as we are to remember one another in terms of our respective callings in prayer, so we must and you must pray for us. As you remember the saints, Paul says, specifically remember me. And listen to what he prays for. This is what he desires and seeks from them: for utterance, for the ability to speak as it were as I ought to speak and open my mouth. I desire that you would pray for me. I need divine help. I need divine assistance to be able to do what I do. He desires an unction, a liberty, an ability, facility, enablement when he opens his mouth. And he says that I might make it known with boldness, the gospel. That it might be simple, that it might be understandable, and that it might be clear. That's what I want. And that as I speak, that I would have the boldness to do it no matter what the public demeanor might be. The willingness to go in courage and boldness to say, this is the truth, walk in it. And myself and ourselves as leaders to be ourselves examples of that. To make it known with boldness. Pray, as it were, for the Spirit Himself to engage and help me in that. There was none more gifted than Paul. There was none brighter than Paul. There was none who labored more than Paul. There was none who had more native abilities than Paul in the gospel ministry. But Paul said, pray for me. And if Paul needs prayers, then certainly the rest of us lesserlings need it as well. Colossians 4, 2-3, devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says to the saints at Colossae, keeping alert in it in an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Praying for us as well. That God may open to us a door for the word so that we may speak the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. That we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. That we may speak forth the mystery of Christ with as much clarity as we can. With much passion as we can. With much love and affection and humility as we can. That is what we desire. That's what he says, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread and run rapidly and be glorified just as it did also in you. Some of you might remember, or at least I've said it before, when they asked Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the 1800s, What is the secret of your success of ministry? He said, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. And the reality was that before Spurgeon ever preached, there was already a part of his congregation praying for an hour before the ministry of the word would begin. They were praying for him. He himself said, the sinew of the minister's strength under God is the supplication, the prayers of his church. We can do anything and everything if we have a praying people around us. But when our dear friends and fellow helpers cease to pray, the Holy Spirit hastens to depart, and Ichabod, no glory is written over the place. We need your prayers. We need your prayers. And in the context of Ephesians where he prays, it's in the context of the spiritual warfare that is being waged, that invisible warfare, that supernatural warfare that would seek to move us away from the gospel, to compromise. And so it is a battlefield, not only with regard to the spiritual forces as well, but it's a battlefield with regard to our own fleshly lusts. It's a battlefield with regard to the message of the world and all of those things. And we need your prayers, as it were, to engage in that battle and to bring forth clearly and simply and powerfully the Word of God. If the word of God that comes from this pulpit goes forth vague and clouded, your minds are going to be vague and clouded. If it comes out of this pulpit skewed and perverted, then your lives are going to be skewed and perverted. God has appointed the preaching of his word that we ourselves might walk in a manner pleasing to him and consistent with his will in this age. Our work, Spurgeon says, is no doubt greatly affected for good or evil by the condition of the prayers of the congregation. What should I pray for? Well, let me give you some things that you can pray for. You're always asking, and so it's good, and I appreciate that. And I don't mind just saying, help him. I think sometimes that in some of the old black congregations, as the guy's preaching, help him, help him. You know, I said, well, okay, that's a good prayer. I mean, you don't have to say it out loud. Pray for our purity of life. Pray for our purity of devotion, purity of thought, purity of deed. Pray for our spiritual progress, that it might be made, as Paul said, visible to all. That we ourselves would not stagnate in our understanding of the Word of God, nor stagnate as itself or slow down with regard to our own pursuit of that for which we have been apprehended by Jesus Christ. Pray for us. We are just like you. We have the same weaknesses, the same troubles. We are just us. We know these things. You know these things. Pray for our perception and understanding as we prepare for the word itself. Pray for our passion. Passion for Christ. Passion for God's glory. Passion for your good. Passion for sinner's soul. Pray for our power. By the Holy Spirit, power of God with regard to our ministry. The power of God in our own meditations and in our own labors and speech and proclamation. You will get what you ask for. And you will not get if you don't ask. Nor will we. Some of you are mindful of that great sermon of Jonathan Edwards that was preached back in the 1741 in July. As he preached from Deuteronomy 32:35, that text that says, their feet shall slide in due time, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And some of you remember at least the effects of that sermon. Some of you have read it. But you remember when he preached it at Enfield, Connecticut. Many of the people themselves were screaming out and crying for mercy and grace, filling themselves, as it were, under the conviction of sin. Some of them were hanging on to the rafters and not hanging on to the pews, fearing that they themselves were being drawn into hell itself. God himself attended mightily in that preaching on that day. And most people note that sermon, and they note its effects that were felt in Enfield, Connecticut. But the reality is that sermon was preached before in Edwards' own church without any effects. There was no response, as it was, but a cold-hearted response to the Word of God. At Enfield, Connecticut, they'd been praying for weeks for the ministry of Edwards. But Edwards Church didn't pray. The same sermon, the same powerful sermon, even in its reading, but it had its effects. Now again, we're not looking for people to grab on the pews and start screaming here. No, that is a work of God, and that work of God, it takes place in human hearts more than any place else. But the reality is that we can prepare a word as best as we can under the grace of God to teach or preach, and we can bring it out with maybe the best clarity we can, or seek to bring the best description of those things we can, but without the Spirit of God, it will fall right off the edge of this pulpit. And it will have no response. And so this is your prayers are absolutely essential. Pray for us. Pray for our ministerial faithfulness and effectiveness, for it is linked with your prayers. Someone sent me a statement from William Gurnall, the Puritan. And he says this as he was speaking to his own church, or he wrote to his own, "Your prayers whet the minister's sword. They break down the barriers so Christ's kingdom can be enlarged." Your prayers whet the sword that is wielded from the pulpit or from the teaching ministry of the elders. We need your prayers. Now I just give you the words of another here. "If a believer is inclined to conclude that his pastor does not preach, let him know that he, a believer, and the church with him bear more responsibility for that than they imagine." I wish the pastor, the preachers, the teachers would do better. Well, the best thing to do is pray. It's pray. How is the worship hour prepared for and celebrated? What is the atmosphere of your own preparation, this writer says, with regard to that? It is especially disturbing, he says, how few believers pray seriously for these things and how great a number overlook this indispensable element. Even in the sanctuary, relatively few invoke the Spirit with perseverance and with the definite aims in mind. Some apparently think trifling of it since they arrive late. Practically nowhere are there meetings of prayer before the worship hour. Such negligence tends to dispel the Spirit and contribute to rendering the preaching ineffective for a number of hearers, simultaneously depriving the preacher of his most substantial support, the prayer of his people and the Spirit of God enabling us. We need your prayers. We need your prayers.
Amen.
So what do I say in light of these things? Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for Tim. Kevin Bailey will be offered to this congregation at the meeting for your affirmation, which is he's been nominated. And so I would say, in anticipation of that affirmation by the congregation, pray for him. Pray for us. We need your prayers. Pray with your families for us. Pray regularly for the Spirit to transform us, to conform us to the image of Christ more and more, that we would be those faithful examples for your sake, and that we would have righteous aims and ambitions, that we're not looking at money, we're looking at ministry, we're looking at souls, and we're seeking to advance your welfare in the kingdom of God. Pray for us in this way. "It is no marvel," said Gardner Spring, "that the pulpit is powerless and ministers so often disheartened when there are so few who hold up their hands. Oh, you blood-bought churches, your ministers need your prayers." We need your prayers. Pray for us. And God bless the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, and we are grateful for your goodness to us. We are grateful that you have given us strength and you've given us blessing, that you have enabled us, Lord God, to be faithful in our work as leaders, and Lord God, your people faithful as those who are followers of the Lamb. Lord God, for our good, for our spiritual good, and for your glory in this local church, Father, I pray that you will help us Lord, that you will help us to carry out these responsibilities we have to one another, that we will be serious about our fellowship together, that we will be serious about one another, that we will be serious, Lord God, about our own interest and involvement in each other's lives in a profitable and humble way. And that, Lord God, we would be people of prayer, praying for one another and praying for those who lead us. Lord God, thank you for the prayers of the saints. Thank you, Lord God, that you have heard our prayers as a people, that you have blessed us, and you have in your mercy enlarged us in our hearts, and that, Lord God, you have brought believers to us and unbelievers who have become believers. We thank you, Lord God, for the confessions of faith that have been made and will continue to be made. We thank you, Lord God, for the supply that you've given to us as a church, the financial supply to take care of just the physical plant, as it were, and also the work of those abroad, and even myself. Lord, thank you for that provision. Thank you for the love of the saints. Thank you for our love for one another. Thank you for the peace and unity you've granted this church. O Lord, withdraw not your hand, nor your spirit. O Father, will you continue to bless us? Will you continue to help us to grow, all of us, into conformity with Jesus Christ? Father, these things we seek from you, for you are a great and good God who has blessed us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.